Good evening, everyone. What Dirk just told us about that girl saying that if the Lord Jesus wouldn't be in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, reminded me of a story. A little girl walking in a marketplace next to a stand of someone selling fruit. And she sings about the Lord Jesus. And a man, an atheist, passes by and says, "Hey, little girl, I give you an orange if you prove me where God is." And she immediately says, "I'll give you two if you prove where he is not." And this God who exists, our Creator, the Almighty God, who created the universe, is interested in this very small and little and tiny earth we live on. And not only that, but he's interested in every one of you. And he is inviting all these days, and maybe he's inviting you since many years, to come to the Lord Jesus. And that's why we are here together tonight. And I would like to invite two children to come up to me here. I got the name of Christian Smalling, whom I don't yet really know, but I'd like you to come up here, and Mirai Te Bokkel. Could you do so, please? For a just, I'd like to give you a present. You just have to come. Levi, can you come? Thank you. Levi will do the parcel delivery service tonight. So I give you a little present. And I ask you, was it difficult to come and accept it? You immediately... I think it was not too difficult, at least not for you, because you were very quick to come here. And you as well. Now I have a... Well, in fact, there is a sad side of the story that I only had two of these in my luggage. So I'll have to occupy myself with my little friend Alok here after the meeting. But you can sit down again. Thank you. All the three of you. And you give it to Mirai. You don't keep it for yourself. So we see it is not difficult if someone invites you to just come and accept it. Now there is a difference because, unfortunately for Alok, tonight I just mentioned two names because I only had two presents. But if we now turn to God and what he is offering, his offer is without limit. And it goes out to anyone on all the globe through all the centuries, to everyone present here tonight. Dirk said that sometimes people who don't want to believe, they say that it is like terrifying people. But it's not about terrifying. You see, when you are driving on the road, you have traffic signs. And if you neglect them, and you just drive 50 miles an hour where it says stop, and you say, "I don't want to be terrified, I just do what I want," well, you run the risk of finding yourself in hospital or in a coffin. That was not to terrify you, but to give you good counsel to stop. And this is the same what we want to do tonight. And I would just like, first of all, as an introduction, to read a verse in Isaiah 21 and to apply it to us tonight, though it speaks about altogether a different situation, but it has a lesson for us tonight. And in Isaiah 21, verse 11, in the middle of the verse, Isaiah 21, verse 11, in the middle, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The watchman said, "The morning comes, and also the night." Now I would like to show you a little PowerPoint, because there are not many cities in Northern America dating from the times where there were walls around the city. So that's why we'd like to show this picture. It is a wall like of a city like Jerusalem. And now you see a wall all around the city and watchmen walking over the wall. For what purpose? To see what is coming closer to the city, to protect it. And now, next, you see there, up high on the wall, maybe 10 meters or so. How much is that? 30 feet? 30, sometimes 35 feet. Up there, a watchman is standing. There where you see the arrows, protecting the city, looking over the surrounding area. And they do so day and night. Next one. You see it's getting darker. And on the next one, what's that? That's Jerusalem by night. Okay, we go to the next one. But if you are by night in the city, that's not a problem, because inside there are lights, especially the first hours of the evening. And then you go to sleep. Remember, there were no watches at that time. And then if, for example, you awoke at 4 in the morning, and you are curious, isn't it, to know whether on the horizon already there was some sunshine coming up. You couldn't see it because there was a wall, and the doors were closed. So what did you do? Like in Isaiah, you call up that man there, 35 feet above you, and you ask, watchman, what about the night? Next one. Watchman, what about the night? Will it soon be over? Why? Because you long for the sunshine. You long for the day. Maybe you long to go to school. Sorry for speaking about it in the midst of the holiday time. And he from up there, he says, for sure, the morning comes. How can he tell you? Because he sees that sunshine, that sun coming up at the horizon. But that is strange, because if you are in the middle of the night, or at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, you long for the day, and this man from up high there, he says, the morning comes, and also the night. That's strange. And that's why I think it has a spiritual application for us nowadays. There are two choices before us. Either the morning, the beginning of the day, is coming over you and me, or the night, an eternal night. And I'd like to speak about those two options, those two choices tonight with you. The next one. Yeah, for us who believe in the Lord Jesus, a wonderful morning comes, the beginning of a blessed eternity. And that's why we preach the gospel of glory. It's the glory of the Lord Jesus, and it brings us to glory. But we have to insist that if one refuses to accept the Lord Jesus, then the only other option is the night to come. For those who reject Christ, there will be an everlasting. Next one. An everlasting night, far from God's love and mercy, full of loneliness. We'll speak about it. Mourning, torment, pain, suffering. That's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible. But it's terrible because, like in traffic, you choose not to stop, but to continue at 50 or even 100 miles an hour where it says stop. And the consequences are yours because you choose to continue so. And this morning, a verse from Job 10 struck me, where Job speaks about a future without God, without Christ, as being in the land of darkness and shadow of death, a land as darkness itself, where even the light is like darkness. I must say, maybe in Dutch it says differently, I didn't check that out, but it struck me, it hit me, how clear the Bible speaks about it. So if you choose for that future, then it won't be the sunshine, love of God and His mercy, but it will be this, even darker than Jerusalem at night. Especially if we turn off the lights. Up there. Can you help me? Thank you. Even mine here. Turn it off. And you see, that's not encouraging. Let's turn to the next and put the lights on again. The choice doesn't seem for me to be so difficult between darkness at left and sunshine at right. But it's your choice. It's you alone who can make the decision. So I'd like to turn with you to Luke 16 and see two men who made a different choice. We read Luke 16 from verse 19 on. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that a beggar died and was carried by an angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Speaking about darkness, we find darkness here in this rich man's destiny. He chose the same portion as Judas, whose heart was dark. And then he went out, he left the Lord Jesus, the company of the Lord Jesus, and he went out into the darkness. And finally in Acts 1, we read that he went to his own place, which is the outer darkness, far away for all eternity from God. Though for years grace had been offered to them, mercy, love, yet seen it day by day, like you. I wonder why you came here. Well, I'm sure there is one who worked in you, maybe notwithstanding your unwillingness, to bring you here because you need to hear again that message of salvation. And you've been hearing it several times this week. And we have to insist. Why? Why do we have to insist and warn? For the simple reason, like in traffic, There is a stop sign. Like you going ill, very ill, to hospital. And then the doctor says, just take these pills and tomorrow you will feel better. And you say, no. I'll help myself. And you go back home and you die. That's what happens if you refuse the doctor's help. And that's much more the case, much more solemn, if one of us would tonight again say no to the only who can heal you and bring you life, love, forgiveness of sins, and all you need. Why do we warn you? Because that dark night ahead is a terrible place. You see, sometimes people told me and said, it's unjust for God to send me to hell. And I said, listen, I don't understand you. You don't want God, isn't it? He said, yes. Okay. So let me explain who God is. He's the God of love. He's the God of light. You don't want love, you'll come there where hatred is. You don't want light, you come there where darkness is. You don't want His peace, you come there where only enmity is. And just continue that way. And I would like to tell you a story. It shocked me years ago. I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I was an evangelist in the port of Rotterdam, a big city in Holland, preaching the gospel, distributing tracts on the ships, but also in that part of the city around the port. And one day, well, he was visiting us with his wife, my parents, and he told about his experiences, and he said that a month before he had had a terrible experience. Four young men coming to him and saying they had decided to sell their soul to the devil. And I was so shocked. I don't know whether that was real or just to challenge him. But then they said, we have decided to go together to hell and make fun there, because we will be four of us. And then that man said, that evangelist said, if you go to hell, you are seriously mistaken. There is no being together there. Just imagine, you are in a hospital, 500 people nearly dying, like you. What comfort do you take in the fact that 499 are dying as well in the hospital? Not at all. There is no fellowship, no communion, no support. God is the God of strength. So you will be suffering there, and He will not uphold you, not sustain you. He still does so today. He upholds you, but that will be finished. So when people say, God is unjust, I say, it's up to you. He's not unjust. You don't want Him now. You won't have Him for all eternity, including all He is. And you will have the Prince of Darkness, who won't give you anything but destruction. So the choice is a very solemn and serious one. But fortunately, there is a better option. We were all on route to that eternal destruction, punishment, mourning, tormenting. And then God acted out of grace. He could have swept away all the creation at that time, all the earth, all the inhabitants, you and me. And He didn't do so. But He said to that wretched race on earth, wherever you are from, I will send my Son. And He will die for you on the cross. And the punishment which you for all eternity, and me as well, had merited. God, in 3 hours of darkness, we thought of that some days ago in the morning studies, put that eternity of my judgment on His only begotten, loved, beloved Son. That's incredible. Incredible. And that's an offer no one will ever give you. No president of the United States or of Russia or whoever would do so. But God, the Almighty God, didn't have to do so. And He did so out of love. That's why it's not to terrify you, but to offer you that option, to show you the way of salvation. Like we sang in the hymn, that the gate is still open. And the gate to that wonderful eternal morning and day of blessing. But let's just have a look at these two men. Now, some say we find a parable here of the rich man and Lazarus. As far as I'm concerned, I don't see a parable here. There was a certain rich man. And let us be sure. I don't know when that rich man died, but he died before the Lord Jesus spoke about this story. It is a historical fact. And moreover, it's been repeated millions of times. Just to be sure, that man didn't go to hell because he was rich, but because of something else. I think Brother Chuck mentioned it. It must be in chapter 12. Yeah. About the rich fool in chapter 12. And verse 21 says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Or in my language it says, "rich in God." Now, every one of us was living for himself, laying up treasures for himself. And it will all burn sooner or later. And that's why it's so important to be rich in God. And this man was exceedingly rich on earth, the man in Luke 16. But he was so incredibly poor for all eternity. But he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared, so he feasted sumptuously every day. Let's just continue what's being said about him. Verse 22 at the end. "The rich man also died and was buried." Yeah, he had a luxurious life. He had nothing was lacking in his life, materially speaking. And I'm sure, because only for this rich man, the Lord Jesus speaks about the burial, his burial must have been impressive. Maybe his coffin was $1 million. But it didn't help him a little bit. Not at all. Not at all. He was living in wealth, buried certainly in wealth. But listen, when his body was buried, his soul was already being tormented in hell, in punishment. Why? Because he had forgotten about God, about having peace with God. He only thought of himself, and what a fool. We don't know at what age he died. Maybe 80 years old or 18 years old. Or probably a bit older. Maybe 48 like me. But anyway, what is 80 years compared to 1 million of years? It's nothing. Well, and let me tell you that 1 million of years is nothing compared to eternity, which is ahead. And that's why this man was so poor. Though the Lord Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that means he died to make you and me rich for all eternity. But this man didn't accept the richness of the grace of God and went into eternal darkness. Now, there is one other feature which is of interest. He has no name, this man. Why not? There may be two reasons. But the first one, I would say, that's because you could fill in your name there. You could put it there. Maybe you say, "I don't have $1 million. No, but you are still living only for yourself and for this earth and pushing away all questions regarding eternity, regarding God, regarding peace with God. And the day comes that life will finish. And you don't have that in your hands. We've seen young children pass away. Teenagers, persons in their 20s, 30s, 80s, and everything between. But one day,
you'll stand before God, as we have been hearing these days. He had no name. And that's important. Just fill out your name and ask yourself, what is my riches? And if I'm not rich in God, and if I didn't yet experience the riches of His grace and His forgiveness, then I can just continue to read where this rich man, who was a poor one, ended. Was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. And now there is also something which I would like to stress. Why is he being tormented? First of all, because of God's judgment coming upon him. But I think there are other things working with it as well. For example, by his conscience of his sin and guilt, and by the fact that now he realizes, I could have been elsewhere, and I'm not there. I could have been there. He's also tormented because of his five brothers, knowing that they will get to that same place. Now, let me ask you, maybe you have friends, neighbors, who were on the same road to destruction where you are still, and they are now being tormented. And maybe they would like you to get some messengers from hell or from heaven, I don't know, to get warned. But you will only get the warning from the Word of God. And that is a solemn thing for you, as little as you are, being at primary school or a teenager or wheresoever. It is a solemn thing. And then there is another point which adds to his being tormented. And that's, he looks into paradise. Let me tell you, the day when
the day when a believer passes away to be with Christ, he will never ever look into that place of torment. He will be with Christ. But if you come, if one gets to that place far from God, remember, you will always see the happiness of those in Abraham's bosom. And nowadays we don't speak about Abraham's bosom, but about being with Christ. Abraham's bosom was the summit for a believing Jew. And now, for us, it's to be with Christ. And it adds to its torments, and nothing can change. Like in the Proverbs it says, where a tree falls, it stays there. When the decision for the Lord Jesus has not been taken by you during your life on earth, there will be no second chance. I don't know whether those books, novels and so, are being known in the United States, but we have books in Holland from American authors who make you believe that if you are left behind, you can still come to the Lord Jesus. That is, your father was a Christian and preached the gospel, but you didn't want to believe. You heard it in church, in assembly, or wheresoever, in youth camp, at Mountain View Bible Camp, or wheresoever, and you didn't believe. Well, a day you awake and your parents are gone. It was the rapture. And then you start searching Christ and you find him. Don't believe that. That's a lie. You won't find him. It will be eternally too late. When we have gone, the time of grace is over. And I would encourage you not to read and believe such novels. But that's not the subject tonight. Now let's turn to Lazarus. The first thing is, this man has a name. And what a name. His name is the Greek form of the Hebrew Eleazar, which means either helpless, or God is helper, or whom God helps. He was so incredibly poor and ill and with sores, and dogs came and licked his sores. What a terrible thing. And he had hunger. He was begging. It says, there was a certain beggar. Oh, as to his earthly conditions, he was miserable. But how rich was this man? Because he had God as his helper for time and eternity. And the fact that his name is being mentioned is a comfort for us as believers. And I'd like you to have that comfort as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "The Lord knows who are his." And then in Isaiah 43, it says, "I've called you by your name. You are mine." He calls you, by the way, also by your name. And he says, like I asked Christian Smalling and Mireille or Levi to come here. He calls you by your name and he says, "Just come. I've done everything. You are mine." You'd like to say that to you as well. In Exodus, the Lord says to Moses, "I know you by name." And that poor Lazarus, he was known by name. Aha, not in the city where he was living. Certainly he was a beggar. That was the name which they knew for him. But God knew his name. Oh, on earth he had much suffering, sorrow, hunger, pain, and torment on earth. There is no burial being mentioned for Lazarus. Certainly he was buried, but he was too poor to mention it. And secondly, for him, it was no more of importance because when his body was being buried, he was already in Abraham's bosom. We would say now he was already with Christ. It's also interesting to note that Lazarus is being called a beggar. But now turn to 27, where the rich man in hell says, "I beg you, therefore." That struck me also. On earth, Lazarus was a beggar. In hell, that rich man became a beggar. On earth, Lazarus just got some crumbs from the table. A very little answer to his needs, his earthly needs. In hell, the rich man begged, and he got an answer which didn't give any satisfaction. So that's a solemn warning, I think. Why this difference between the rich man and the poor Lazarus? Not because of their earthly wealth or poverty, but because the one didn't look after God, search God, try to find peace with God, to be reconciled with God, and it was eternal destruction ahead. He may have begged several times afterwards. You know, he begs for water and he doesn't even get a drop. Terrible. Terrible thing. And Lazarus, he didn't go to heaven because of his poverty on earth, but because of his richness in knowing the Lord, in knowing God, in knowing where he was going. So, you see, Lazarus, for him, it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I would say that is when the morning came for him, this eternal morning, eternal day of salvation, of forgiveness, of communion, of fellowship with God, with the Father and the Son, where we have been thinking about some 3 days ago, when Brother Tim spoke about John 14, in the Father's house, where we will come. And the rich man, he didn't want God on earth. He didn't have God for all eternity. And let me just tell you this. His story in hell just started about 2,000 years ago, but it will last for all eternity. That man is still suffering, and he's just one of the many. Would you like to be like him? I don't think so. Would you like to go? Let me ask you. We have been speaking much about power outage this week, because that's a strange thing in the United States. It isn't in Africa. I said to Hani, We would be glad for 3.5 hours of outage only in Cameroon. So, why do we speak about it? Because we don't like it. Or did you like it? You didn't like it, do you? That's why we speak about it, to be prepared. How much more will the darkness in all eternity be? And that's why we warn you and encourage you, turn around, get back to the one who created you and who gave his only begotten Son out of love for you, that you might have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. It isn't difficult. Just ask Levi. Just ask Christian. They came up. Why is it so difficult for people nowadays to come to God? Because of our pride. Because then we have to recognize something is wrong with us. Why do you go to the doctor? Because you're ill. And if you don't want to recognize, well, you don't go. If you are drowning and someone is offering you help, you accept it. Why? Because you know you can't get out of the water yourself. You accept it. And it would be a fool who says, no, let me help me myself, and drowns. And that's terrible. And that's why God offers such an impressive grace, out of his pure mercy and love, this message of salvation. And that's why we are still here on earth as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ. And we urge you, we don't only want to ask you, but urge you, really, take it in a serious way. It is a solemn matter. Most of us, I'm sure, we are heading for that eternal light, love, and fellowship with God. And we wouldn't like to miss that. Oh, that wonderful morning which is ahead. We are still in the night of this world, but it won't last any longer. Much longer, I'm convinced. And then we will be for all eternity with the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. And we long for that. But we would long, not only that 400 of us, but all of us would go there, including you. Whatever is your name, God knows your name and he calls you by your name. The Lord Jesus calls you by your name and says, come unto me and I will give you rest and peace and forgiveness of sins. You just have to come. You just have to repent. As Brother Chuck said yesterday, you have to take sides with God against yourself, condemn your sin, confess it, and believe on the only one who relieves you from that awful burden and from that awful, terrible night which is ahead if you don't turn. Forgive us, but we can't do anything else but warn you for that night which would come. Just like the traffic signs, and just like the doctor would say, please take that pill, otherwise you'll get more ill. So, just we would urge you, come to the Lord Jesus tonight and go with us to that land of eternal glory, to the Lord Jesus himself. That's just a closing prayer. Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful message of salvation offered to each and every one of us and to the millions throughout the centuries. Each and every one of us was lost in darkness and on his or her way to eternal darkness, far away from God, and from all which you are, love and mercy and grace and light and holiness and justice and the one who gives strength and upholds everything. And we thank you, our God and Father, that you gave your only begotten, your beloved Son for each and every one of us, offering salvation today today still free to everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus. And we pray for children here, teenagers, and those in their 20s, 30s, or older who still maybe have just come here because of their parents or because of being with peers, but not knowing you, not having peace, settle peace with God, we pray that you may lay this urgency and solemnity of the matter of their eternal salvation on their hearts, and that he won't push it away once again. But understand that today is the day of salvation. And we want to thank you as well for the wonderful perspective which we have had before us from the Scriptures time and again, also tonight, for that time when we will be with Christ, which is far better. And we thank you also for that comfort and consolation for every one of us who has had to mourn about beloved ones passing away. To be with Christ for sure, but it's sometimes so hard, Lord. And we thank you for knowing from this portion of Scripture that as Lazarus was being comforted and received consolation in the presence of the Lord Jesus, so our beloved ones who passed away, believing in Christ, are already waiting there and rejoicing there. And soon we will be together in the house of the Father. We thank you that we will be for all eternity with you and with the Lord Jesus. Thank you, our God and Father, for giving your only beloved Son to die at the cross, to take upon himself the punishment which we had merited. And we thank you for all you give us. You gave us believers in Christ, and you offer to anyone who doesn't yet believe. We pray for each and everyone's salvation tonight. Amen.